So, children, you will be going to a group shortly, but I'd love you to stay in to hear the reading. Thanks very much. Nat's going to come and read Romans chapter 14. It's the whole thing. So a bit of a biggie. But listen carefully. Children, if you've got a Bible as well, try and follow along. The language is quite hard at times. It's about weak and strong. See if you can work out who he's talking about the weak and the strong. And then we'll go to our groups in a moment, children. Thank you, Nat.
Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Accept the one who is weak, whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone. And none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin.
Well, thank you very much, Nat. Children, every blessing, it's time to go to Bible Explorers. So there goes the teacher. Follow Linda. And please have that passage open. What an interesting passage, isn't it? Okay. Never mind. Let's go back. Okay. So you can see, I mean, it's a long passage, almost on one point, really, isn't it? Paul labours, doesn't he, this one point, because it's important, as we'll see. I'm going to pray first, as always. I should have prayed before we had the reading, but let me pray as we come to God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. What a joy to have your words before us to read and to have explained to hear. And we pray for great humility under your word now. We pray for humility to listen, to accept what you say. And we pray for joy, because this is how we should live. And we know it in Christ. It's good for us, good for us all. It's life. So we pray that we would not only listen, but we would love what you say to us and embrace it and make changes in our lives by the work of your Spirit in us, we ask. Amen. So carrying on with the children's talk theme, let's do a sermon version now without answering aloud, okay? You'll see from the passage, not a good idea to answer aloud now. Sunday should be a nice quiet day, shouldn't it? Christians shouldn't go shopping on Sundays, should they? Don't even nod or shake. Music. Isn't it great having new songs? And having new tunes to old songs. Communion. Do people have to be baptized by immersion to take communion? And why do we have communion only once a month? Food. At church lunches and church teas. Actually, let's leave that one. Special services. Should we ensure we have a particular service for Palm Sunday, for example? Should we make more or less of Christmas, do you think? Oh, don't answer. Baptism. A person comes out of the water. Should we clap when they come out of the water? The preacher. Doesn't matter who's preaching, does it? Shouldn't affect us when we see the name of the person preaching. The point is we're opening God's word and having God's word opened. And it doesn't matter what the preacher's kind of wearing to preach, does it? Drama. It's not a good idea to have drama in church, and certainly not to have anyone acting as Jesus. You had enough? Stirring you up a little bit? I hope so. A couple more. Obviously not stirred up enough. How about the time of the evening service? Like, we go with the clocks at the moment, don't we? But shouldn't we just have it one time earlier? Much easier, wouldn't it? Or about Mother's Day? Shouldn't we make more of Mother's Day? And modernising. I mean, we should modernise more as a church, shouldn't we? Surely. How about Christians and alcohol? Or tattoos? Or maybe a cigar at the weekend? Now, of course, when you get a group of people together, you get a range of views, don't you? Likes, preferences. Because each of us comes with our experiences, our backgrounds, our upbringing, our thoughts on how things should be done or not be done in church. Welcome to Romans 14. It goes into 15 as well. If you look ahead, you can see. So we'll pick this up again next week, God willing. In these chapters, Paul, reminder, he's talking to Christians, okay? But some in the church in Rome he's talking to, he describes as weak in the faith. Others, can you see 15 verse 1, he describes as strong. Okay, so there's two groups here, aren't there, he's talking about. And it's almost certain that the weak he's talking of are Jewish Christians, whose background means they're uncertain of the new freedoms they have in Christ. They're struggling to kind of put the Jewish rituals aside. Even though the gospel has made them free, free to do so. Paul is not talking to them as false teachers in any way. He condemns others in letters, in places, doesn't he? Who are saying things that you've got to do this and that to be accepted before God. No, that's not the case here. I'll be really clear on that. Okay, because it's more that they're weak in understanding that Jesus has brought some huge changes in the new covenant. So they're struggling to come to terms with the Jewish practices, the ones mentioned of diet and of days as well, special days, what they can now eat and how they use the Sabbath and so on. So the weakness is kind of more in the assurance as to what their faith permits them to do or not to do. The strong mentioned here are almost certainly Gentile Christians who say, look, we're free in Christ. We are free, capital F, underline it. It's all about grace and we should enjoy the freedom we have. Now, these issues, can you see in verse 1 what he calls them? He says, he calls them disputable matters. Okay, so again, let's be clear, this is not salvation issue. This is not the big stuff. These are disputable matters because, as well, we see verse 3, Paul says God has accepted them. So these things are not things commanded in the Bible, nor condemned. That's really, it needs to be clear, but they are secondary things. Things that believers differ over. Differences in kind of matters of conscience, leanings, traditions, preferences, cultural preferences, those sorts of things. And of course, you look at this and you think, well, they don't directly relate to us, the food and the special days, although there is. But the teaching, as I hope you're feeling, has a whole lot to say to us about disputable issues in the church today, including us. So this is a hugely practical and helpful area to correct us from getting worked up in a church about non-gospel issues. Because, of course, the real problem in the passage is the danger Paul sees of the division into two camps. The strong, kind of feeling superior in their freedom, thinking the weak are kind of a bit slow and a bit stuffy. And the weak are tutting at the strong. Kind of need to behave as better Christians, I think, we think. So there's kind of two camps here, and the danger is collision course, isn't there? Mini wars, disunity in the church. And Paul says, do not let that happen. And first of the strong, verse 1, can you see this first word, accept. Accept. That also means welcome. Translated as welcome. The one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling. See verse 2. There are Christians who are kind of scoffing as they eat their bacon baps. There's other Christians in the church in Rome eating only vegetables. So these guys, these people have been really ultra careful, aren't they? Doing a Daniel. They're going beyond what even the detailed food laws in the Old Testament were given by God to Israel. And the weak might say as they have their salads, and you can understand this. I can understand this. I hope you can. I'd like to carry on observing some of the food laws, if that's okay, because they were given to make us distinctive, weren't they? I know eating certain food and not eating doesn't save and never did, but I like it sets us apart. Surely that's a good thing, could be what they're saying. The strong, of course, might say, well, all food is now clean. Remember Peter's vision? We've had it acted out in church a million times. All the rest of it. Why do you keep gnawing on that bone or that broccoli, perhaps better to say? And besides, they might say to the weak, look, actually, we don't want to confuse people with these do's and don'ts. You're just getting into an area that's going to lead somewhere we don't want to go, that sort of thing. So from verse 5, you can see it's about days. The weak might say, actually, let's still celebrate Passover. We just need to acknowledge it. That was a rescue to remember. Oh, the Red Sea and so on. And you can understand that again, can't we? But the strong I'd say, yeah, absolutely. What a rescue. But the Passover pointed to the Passover. Now we have the Lord's Supper. Paul says to the seafood eaters and to the Sabbath shunners as well, accept these believers with their views. Now, you might think, if you were Paul, you might think he'd just go in and sort the week out. Okay, just come on, like, let me teach you. Old covenant, new covenant, these things have now been fulfilled in Christ, and so on. And kind of set them straight. But I think what we see here is Paul's pastoral heart, don't we? His love, which of course, if you've been here the last few weeks, the whole context of this part of Romans is love. Love one another, love your neighbour, love even your enemies. He's still in this area. And Paul is also being realistic and pastorally patient about spiritual growth, which of course is true for us. We grow at different rates at different times. And we ought to be patient and love each other. One person considers this, another considers this. So some of us here have had a very strict upbringing. Others haven't. Some here might say, well, everything's disputable. Others might say, actually, no, pretty much all things are not disputable. Nothing is. And I'll show you in the Bible. Here's the thing, though, of course. If the Bible makes clear the disputable things, of course, they're no longer disputable, are they? There's no more disputing. Sometimes, and we need to know our Bibles and read them carefully, sometimes we assume the Bible says things because we want it to, or we'll place more emphasis because that's our leaning as well. The truth is there are disputable matters today. And for us, it includes, you know, special days, use of Sunday, that's still a thing, how we use our Sundays, and we will differ in our views. Baptismal differences across denominations. Over the road, they baptize babies, as you know. Use of gifts as well, or suits in church, or not. Style of music in church, makeup in church, Mother's Day, alcohol, views on membership, tattoos, our body as a temple, all these things. People have different views on, don't they? There are disputable matters between denominations, and of course within as well. And while we need to know what the Bible does say to us, we also want to be careful and read and understand what the Bible doesn't say. Because God leaves kind of an intentional silence on some things. So we do want to be careful about not saying what the Bible doesn't say, adding to the word in any way, making the very easy and the big error of being kind of flexible on indisputable matters. So, I mean, when we're flexible about things that are really important, that's not good. But the truth is, like gospel and salvation and so on, the truth is we can be inflexible about the stuff that doesn't matter, about the stuff where we have freedom in, and we can have our view, and we can hold it so tightly, tighter than the Bible does. Now, as you're realizing, this is a bit of a minefield today, isn't it? Which is why Paul has said so much on love. Love and unity in the church. Because some people have tender consciences. They just do. And they may well appear legalistic to others with their tender conscience. Some may be new to the faith. So new believers. It might be tradition that is kind of shaping someone's thoughts. For example, if someone comes from a Catholic background and then they come to Christ, it may feel very strange that we don't have communion every week. Every week, every month. There's no rule. But if you've grown up with communion every week, it feels, it might feel less committed. So kind of what's going on here, that sort of thing. Temperament is a factor, isn't it? Some of us are very varied in temperament. Some of us are very laid back, extremely laid back. Some of us are not, extremely not. Upbringing. Some of us kind of grew up perhaps in relative chaos. So we kind of are, you know, go with what church does and so on. Others perhaps, very strict households, discipline. So we have a really, really clear idea of how we think church should be run. We're heavily influenced, aren't we? We all bring our frameworks, our backgrounds to these things. Upbringing, personality, generational norms as well, of course. This is the way we've always done things, and it works. That's why we do it like this. And others, well, let's change things up. Some of us from non-Christian backgrounds, if you got converted as an adult, may feel, this is completely understandable, think about it, that they need strict rules so that they don't steer or go back into ways that were unhelpful, addictions, habits, and so on. Others may look at them and think, well, a bit over the top, aren't they? Why are you so careful with alcohol? You don't have to be, you know. Or why are you so careful about being alone with a member of the opposite sex? Those sorts of things. So there are disputable matters. The temptation is to taunt in our minds, just think they're a bit strange, they're a bit over the top, and to reject. And Paul says, loud and clear, straight up, accept, doesn't he? And do not quarrel. And can you see the other do nots in the passage? Verse 3, don't treat others with contempt. Verse 13, stop passing judgment. Again in verse 13, don't put a stumbling block or obstacles in the way of another brother or sister. Verse 15, don't cause distress. Accept, because, end of verse 3, God has accepted them. And so friction in the church in Rome clearly kind of developing on both sides. At end of verse 3, the one that does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. So it's happening from both sides, isn't it? The strong think the weaker inferior, the weaker also accusing the strong of having a slack attitude to godliness. You know, I'm surprised to hear you're doing that. You know, is that appropriate for a Christian? That sort of thing. And Paul forbids, we see in verse 3 there, and from the whole thing, he forbids both points of view. Because the point he makes is, God accepts all Christians. They are saved rebels through whom God has welcomed through Christ Jesus. And if God accepts them, who are we to look down on a brother and sister? What does it say if we do? If we judge and look down over disputable matters? It actually says we're holier than God, doesn't it? It's kind of what we're saying. We find someone more offensive than God does. That is strong. Are we holier than God or are we wrong? Verse 4, he says, they're God's servants. They're not yours. They're not ours. And it's the Lord that makes them stand. It's not going to be you and your preferences. They're his handiwork. They're his project, which he will complete, not us. So verse 6, he says, give thanks to God. You are to live with thanksgiving. And verses 5 to 9, tell us that whatever position we take on disputable things, wherever we fit on the scale, middle, extremes, whatever, whatever we do, we ought to do well for the Lord. So you regard that as important, fine. Regard it well for the Lord. You eat meat, you don't, okay. It doesn't matter. Whatever you do, live wholeheartedly for Christ's honour, because he is Lord of the weak and of the strong. Accept each other. Don't quarrel. Because the kingdom, wonderful verse 17, is not about diet, it's not about days. It is about love. It's about salvation. It is funny, and it's kind of worrying, isn't it, how we can worry about each other at times and worry about things to do with them that don't really matter. Areas which isn't our remit, aren't salvation issues. We must get the big stuff right, mustn't we? The gospel. Because it means we will accept each other fully. We won't quarrel about things that don't matter. We won't judge each other, which of course Paul has mentioned and he comes to in verse 10. Can you see in verse 10? Don't judge. I'll read it to us. You then, why do you judge your brother or your sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge me. So there's a place for judgment and discernment. There is in the Christian walk, definitely. But it's not between Christians on their spiritual worth. And we need to be careful in how we think of others. This is one of many places in the Bible, isn't it, that warns us about judging. Because judgment is God's thing. It's his right, isn't it? He's the perfect judge. And we will stand before him, every single one of us. And verse 11 says we will bow to him as well. Every knee will bow. So if we put others in the dock, and this happens in our minds, it's not often we say things to each other, but in our minds it needs to be sorted there as well, doesn't it? If we put others in the dock, we're actually forgetting our place. That it's going to be us giving an account of our lives before God. What we think of a particular person in the church is not going to be called for in evidence on the day. Can you imagine that? Actually, God's... It's not going to happen, is it? Absolutely not. He is the perfect judge. God, who is God, will take every single circumstance into account. Late conversion, conscience, tradition, background, temperament, upbringing. Everything is known to the just judge, not to you and not to me. So verse 13, Paul moves things up a notch before he kind of comes into land at the end. He says, no obstacles. Don't put a stumbling block in the way of a brother or sister. Now verse 14, I'm convinced nothing is unclean in itself. Paul says, but if it's their view, then that's their view. It's not our place to conform them to our thinking that, you know, whatever is okay in church. Don't put a stumbling block. Leave them alone. Leave space for differences. Don't distress each other with your views. It's kind of what he's saying. We are not to be unnecessarily offensive within the body. We're not to be people resolved to follow our rights and freedoms, but rather our resolve should be others. Family, church family first, devoted, he said earlier, to one another in love. Not devoted to our own view. No, don't think too highly of yourself, but be devoted to one another. We can sometimes, again, it's a temperament thing more, but we can sometimes be on the lookout for differences amongst us. That can be kind of a big thing in us. Paul is saying, no, soft-hearted, look for similarities. Grow those bonds of peace. Don't be trying to pull them apart. So instead of judging, actually, we should adapt and come to sympathy with each other so that we strengthen relationships within the church. No distressing each other over disputable matters. Because, and it gets really strong, doesn't it? There's a danger of destruction. Nat, you read it really well with the emphasis on destroy. If we judge and jibe, and again it begins here, doesn't it? We've got to catch it in the mind. We are potentially destroying someone for whom Christ died. We do not want that on our account, do we? Verse 20, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of your views on music, say. Don't upset people. Don't cause division over some preference that doesn't have a biblical grounding. You can see the importance of this, can't we? This fellowship has strict Baptist roots. And for many, our leaning would be conservative. So what do we wear to church? We're free in Christ, but first we love others. So if it's offensive, or others might think it is, or in any way revealing, of course that's not right. Because it's not my rights, I wear what I want, it's my family. What's most loving for my family? Why do I wear what I wear up here in the pulpit? It is so that I'm not a stumbling block. In Christ, I could wear what I wanted up here, but I know shorts and t-shirts would offend some, and they would think I kind of don't understand the weight of what I'm doing. So I could, on the other hand, suit up for those with a tender conscience in that area. But I don't want, on the other hand, to be an obstacle for others who will find kind of suits shouting something to them. So I try and hit a happy, kind of non-distracting middle. That's where I'm at, by the way. And you should accept me on that. Yeah, that's what Paul says. It's not a gospel matter what I wear up here. Okay, so it's all these sorts of things, isn't it, that we could go on talking about. But let's close up with the things we should do. And we'll come to prayer about this in a moment, and we can bring our prayers to the Lord. Don't be an obstacle, but do, verse 19, isn't this a great verse, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Here's the big deal. Believers, keep the peace and the unity in the body. That's paramount. By not making the kingdom, verse 17 also, is a cracker, isn't it? About food and special days. Because the kingdom is about righteousness, about peace and about joy in the Holy Spirit. Keep the main thing the main thing. Verse 18, pleasing to God. Verse 22, by keeping disputable things to ourselves. Let me read 22 to us. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. We ought not to campaign for our view when it's not in the Bible. Nor make it our mission to make others a mini version of us. Because we can unravel the faith of others by asserting our freedoms over them. Or judging the strong is unkind. And Paul says it's self-condemning. Instead, believers, he is saying, pull together. Make every effort, not just some effort. No, make every effort. This is important. Every effort to shush if you need to. And we need to do that more when we have those moments, don't we? Every effort to love each other. It begins at home, by the way. I recommend time in prayer. Oh dear, I'm doing this now, aren't I? Here's what I recommend. It's not in the Bible. But when you come to church, pray, read the passage, get your heart right before the Lord. Those sorts of things. A recommendation. Disputable matter. But it's important we pull together. This is important stuff. Every effort, he says, to build bridges, not to destroy. Every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Just quickly, though, we do learn from each other, don't we? And it is good to talk to those who hold a different view to you. So I wouldn't, if you're young in the faith or you're strong in one area, find someone with a complete opposite or really different views to you and prayerfully listen. Because you will learn things. If you talk to a Christian who's stricter, you'll hear reasons as to why they do what they do. And they'll have thought them through. And you might go away thinking, ooh, that's pretty interesting and quite helpful. And again, weaker, according to this passage, you need to hear from the strong. Maybe so that your dogmatism isn't so prevalent. Say, okay, I need to be a little bit loose, more loose, a bit freer in these areas. Because believers, we do not live for ourselves. Independence is the world's way. Of course, independence appeals to our selfishness, doesn't it? And our judginess. It's what the world loves. We love God because he first loved us. And we commit wholeheartedly to loving and accepting those we agree with and we disagree with. Because the church is a body put together by God through Christ. It's not to be a debating chamber over disputable matters. We are to be a missional people pulling together for the glory and the proclamation of Christ. Father, what a joy it is to be able to bring our lives before you, to be able to enjoy your mercy and grace, which is towards us every day, every moment we come to you. We thank you. So, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us if we need to say sorry to anyone, seek their forgiveness. If we need to, you to particularly work on us in a particular area, Father, we pray you would do that. Give us wonderfully soft hearts of love for you and for others. Lord, what a beautiful thing you've created in the church. We want to be shaped more and more, as we've been singing, to the church you call us to be. So let this passage, the dangers of the differences, let them not be amongst us, Lord. But let there be a wonderful, gracious, loving attitude towards each other in our differences. We pray, Lord, if we do have a difference of opinion with others, that we would deal with it rightly, prayerfully, again in gentleness, following your biblical pattern for us. And we pray, Lord, that most of all, above all else, we would seek your glory and we would seek the righteousness in Christ and the peace that comes. So, Lord, unite us more as a church. We can love each other a lot more than we do. Help us to do it, Lord, we pray. And we pray that it wouldn't just be so we can look at each other and just enjoy being together, but we will look more to you and we'll look out and the world will look in and they'll see Christ Jesus. Lord, we long for people to be saved. We pray that our lives would be wonderful adverts for Jesus. So thank you for our time in your word this morning. And we do pray for those who are unable to be here today. We ask you to bless them, Lord. Maybe away on holiday or unable to be at church through illness. Be close to them, Lord. And those struggling at the moment physically, Lord, would you lift them? May they know your gracious strengthening. Pray for Sam as he goes to Australia. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Pray that he, as he goes and finds your people over there, pray that there'll be great acceptance across the cultures, Lord. That it'll be a joyful year for him in growing closer to you and all that you've placed before him, the work you've called him to, the person you've made him. So keep him safe. Bless him, we pray. And our heart's desire would be family first. Not my rights, but my family. How can I love them? We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.